The epistle appointed to be read for this, the third Sunday in Advent, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Philippians. Brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is near. Have no anxiety, but in every prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to God. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. John. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, the Jews sent to John from Jerusalem priests and Levites to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he acknowledged and did not deny, and he acknowledged, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They therefore said to him, "Who art thou, that we may give answer to those who sent us? What hast thou to say of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the desert, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said Isaiah the prophet." And they who had been sent were from among the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then dost thou baptize, if thou art not the Christ, nor Elias, nor the prophet?" John said to them in answer, "I baptize with water, but in the midst of you there has stood one whom you do not know. He it is who is to come after me, who has been set above me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to loose." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. First of all, my beloved people, I bring to your attention that today is the blessed feast of our Blessed Mother of Guadalupe. I don't think I need to remind you of the awesomeness of this occasion and also the great necessity of prayer at this time. As you certainly notice, the altar is slightly decorated, and it is turned from purple to rose. Today is Gaudete Sunday, a rejoice Sunday. In some places, it is also known as Rose Sunday. Advent is half over. And now we get very serious with what is about to take place. In today's bulletin, we have presented on the front page, front side of the bulletin, what are termed as the great O antiphons. In our bulletins, I beg you, my beloved people, to please study them carefully. Don't just read them, but study them, because it is our most sincere effort to present to you instruction. These O antiphons are very magnificent antiphons, and in the chanting of the choir, when the 17th of December comes about, which of course that's when they begin, the solemnity all of a sudden, when we come to the Magnificat of the office, the solemnity changes immediately into something that is awesome and something that is very beautiful. The common way of reciting the office all of a sudden jumps into solemnity. We are expecting Jesus Christ. Aren't we? Serious people with serious intention giving serious worship to a serious God. These O antiphons are prayers. Prayers of expectation, prayers of waiting, prayers of begging. Has there ever been a time in the history of mankind that begging was not more urgent than today? Never. I've said it before and I repeat it. The foot of man has never walked upon hotter sands than today. These prayers should be said in our little home chapels, our little monastic home chapels, one for each day. When we speak of the first day beginning on the 17th, when we cry out, O wisdom, on the next day we cry out, O Adonai and leader, the next day, O root of Jesse, the next day, O key of David, the next day, O dawn of the east, the next day, O king of the Gentiles, and the last day, O Emmanuel. We are waiting, all of us are waiting and waiting, hoping, my beloved people, hoping that we can be relieved of the suffering that we are forced to endure at this time. Everyone in this room today, as indeed everyone on earth, has been put here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to become saints. Sad enough and unfortunate enough, too few there are who really want to be about, could I use the word the business? Though that's a very poor word, but at least let me use it. To be about the business of becoming saints. We get the mistaken idea, or we have the mistaken idea, and of course it's not our fault that we get the mistaken idea, because in the reading of the lives of the saints, the only thing that is brought up to our attention is that saint this or saint that or saint somebody else goes about performing miracles, walking, bringing people back to life, levitating, spending, doing all kinds of the most unusual things. We immediately say, I can't do those things. Therefore, there's something wrong with me. And the possibility of my becoming a saint is very slim. Not so, my beloved people. Not so at all. There are more saints in heaven that are not heard of than there are saints in heaven who are heard of. And there are more saints in heaven that if they would walk into this church right now and sit right next to you right now, which you would not even take notice of. They walk through life exactly as you do, and you would meet them and you would not notice them for what they really are. And there's no telling at how many you might have run into not knowing who they are. Then I say to you, you and hopefully me, us, you are strong candidates for sanctity. Now what makes this so? Is it because you happen to come to this place at this particular time every Sunday morning that you say your rosary without failing every day, that you fast many times, that you deny yourself this, that, or the other? Does it mean that that is what is required of you? Is that what is going to make a saint of us? My beloved people, that is not the case. You've heard me speak on so many occasions, and I have worked diligently around that one little tiny word. It's a four-letter word. It spells love. That is what will make you a saint. We have to fight the world and everything the world demonstrates to us. But even with our best intention, we have trouble with that. All of us, you're not excluded. All of us, everybody, everybody, everybody. The world is like this. We can't do too much about it, really, with using normal, normal methods. You ladies cook. I think we still cook. And you no doubt have made bread, or no doubt have made cake, no doubt. So you have cake in front of you. You have the dough. And you drop into that dough no more than one drop, or let us say vanilla flavoring, one drop only. And that one drop influences every fragment of that dough. Every part of that dough is affected by that one drop of flavor. No part of that dough is left unaffected. My beloved people, that's the way the world does us. No matter how hard we try, we lock our doors, we unplug our telephones, or whatever we do. But one puff of wind from the world, just one little breeze, sweeps through us, through our house, and everything about us, everything around us, is affected by that one little puff of wind. That's how powerful the world is. And yet we have to fight it. And how do we fight it? First of all, we must live in Christ. Now, what in the world do we mean by living in Christ? Does that mean that I have to go around and do all these extraordinary things, miraculously beautiful, fasting and praying and staying on my knees all day long or half the day and neglecting my work and everything else, foolishly? That doesn't mean that at all, my beloved people. It means that you can take, as I said, we were talking about a cake a moment ago, that you can take that cake, insignificant thing indeed, and because I love, that little cake that means nothing, all of a sudden, like the miraculous chanting of the O Antiphons, like the miraculous, the cake all of a sudden jumps and lands in the lap of God. That's as simple as our religion is. That's all we have to do. Believe me. Let us not make it complicated. That's all we have to do. And it's not just a matter of making a cake, but it's everything you touch. Everything you touch by one little simple. And even then, you don't have to, every time I touch the light switch, I love you, God. I touch the doorknob, I love you, God. I wash clothes, I love you, God. I'm not talking about, that's stupidity to do it that way. My love for God. My own personal love for God. And the degree of that love for God that is in me. Is known only to me. And God. That is known only to me. And God. And when I pick up this little tiny object, or pick up the broom to sweep the floor, when I pick up that broom to sweep the floor, what happens at that moment when I touch that broom is known only to me. And nobody else. And that broom, all of a sudden, can change from being a broom to being a scepter in the hand of God. That's how simple it is, my beloved people. That's how simple it is. And we can turn our everyday boring, otherwise, boring, commonplace, pedestrian way of living, we can turn all of that into jewelry that can be pricelessly important. Serious people with serious intention. That's all it takes. And when we also hear the word spoken to us, we know already. We don't need, actually, for someone to tell us this or that or the other. We already know that. We've read about it. We've heard about it 1,000 times if once. We know all about that. But we are now at the middle of Advent. And I'm sure that when Advent began, we each said, I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try. T-R-Y. I hate that word because it doesn't mean anything. You're either going to do it or you ain't going to do it. And that is that. We are at the middle of Advent. Are we a smidgen different from what we were at the beginning of Advent? We're at the end of a year. How much have we changed? How much have we detached ourselves from our attachments, our vanities, our distractions? How much have we worked to detach ourselves and to change ourselves and our way of living? Is the luxury that is ours normally? What have we done about that luxury? I've said it before, we enjoy things today. That even Solomon, in the greatness of his moment, did not enjoy. How attached are we? How necessary have these things become to us that we tell ourselves we simply cannot do without them? And we have instruments today at our common, anybody, the tiniest little children. It's baffling. I've seen children that are 4 and 5 years old manage the computer. I hate to use the word in church. Manage the computer with the expertise that's baffling. They know the button at 4 and 5. They push the little buttons. They push the little buttons and they push the little knobs and things happen. And the child's mind, as some of, I forget the word that is used, is already becoming blocked in. It is deaf to anything that is not coming to it from that piece of thing. It is blind to everything that does not come to it from that. And these are the children that are going to teach at a later date. And what will they teach? It has always been said, you cannot give what you don't have. Serious people with serious intention all the time, never faltering, never wavering. We tell God we love Him, and I believe that that is true. Then, if we love Him, unseen to anyone else, known only to me, known only to me, what have I done to prove to Him that I truly love Him above all others? God will not take only a partial gift. It has to be all, my beloved people. And our Catholic faith is not just a faith of which some people think you've always got to be doing something, doing here, going to confirmation, going to confession, going to this station of the cross, always doing. It isn't that at all. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do those things. Of course, those things are entirely praiseworthy, and we all know that. What I'm saying is, my sanctity is not going to be calculated by how many times I said the rosary, or by how many times I went to Mass, or by how many times I fasted, and so on. That is not going, or it might go on one of the back pages of the roll book. That's not what is going to save me. What is going to save me is the degree of the seriousness of myself and the seriousness of my intention, and the seriousness of my worship. All of which are completely determined by the degree in which I love. Next Sunday's bulletin, the bulletins these days are terribly crowded. We're just trying so hard not to go to a second page. And they are terribly, terribly crowded. And some of the things that we want to put in there are left out. And by the way, be sure you know and study the Christmas Day schedule, and that there are no confessions either before midnight Mass or before the 10 o'clock Mass on Christmas Day. But next Sunday, we're going to present to you in the bulletin a story of love. And after you read that story of love in next Sunday's bulletin, I want you to go off and take a walk into the woods someplace by yourselves and ask yourselves, how do I measure up against that? We're getting ready for Christmas. That's fine. Get ready for Christmas. The only reason why we have Christmas is because of Jesus Christ. We know that. But let us not be so Jansenistic that we take Christmas and say no to everything else. I'll be honest with you, if you look around the church, you'll see all kinds of gadgets that are making their appearance all over the place. I wonder what those gadgets mean. We are already ourselves getting ready for Christmas. And we are decorating. And we're getting excited. And we're getting tired. And everything else that goes with the occasion. But all of these instruments that you see, 4x4s sticking in some plaster buckets and everything else stationed all around the church. Every one of those is brought up here because why? For the greater honor and glory of God and out of love for God. That's the only reason why we're so busy. And you're going to be busy baking? Well, go ahead and bake. And make cookies. And make cakes. And put flowers around your house. That's, do it. We've even got Christmas trees in unseen places, of course. Around the house. My beloved people, it is how we look at Jesus Christ. That's the way we will see him. The way we look at him. This is a wonderful time of the year. And it begins a little bit later on, but not like the world. What does the world, excuse me, I get so excited I slobber all over myself. How does the world treat Christmas? By 6 o'clock Christmas Day, it's almost like going to a light switch and click, Christmas is over. And if you drive along the avenues of life, you will see already in the gutter before the day itself is over, you will see Christmas trees in the gutter. Because if you have Christmas trees in your house after dark tonight, that's bad luck. My beloved people, serious people, with serious intention, giving serious worship, to a serious God.